We continue the Shir, Rabbeinu Zal's Sichos Haran, saying to Rabbeinu Zal, we come now to the third statement. Rabbeinu Zal says, again, we spoke about this last Shir, about the greatness of Hashem. To speak about how great Hashem is impossible, because Hashem is Ein Sof, He is infinite. Hashem created worlds, explained then, too, we must repeat one item which is very important. There are four basic worlds. This world, Olam HaAsiyah, which means this universe, the earth and all the planets, is the lowest of all creation. It is the material type of creation which is comparatively nothing compared to the upper worlds. The next world, Olam HaYetzirah, is the world of the angels. And as we said, the smallest angel's toe is larger than all the planets in this universe combined. All the millions or billions of light years of space here are less in total than the one toe of the smallest of angels in the next world. Third world is the Elam HaBriya, the throne of Hashem, Kaviyachol, if we can use that term. The fourth one is Elam HaTzilos, which means something that we have no conception in at all. It's far beyond our conception. These four worlds correspond to the name of Hashem, the four letters of Hashem's name. The Yud, first letter Yud stands for Elam HaTzilos, the top world. The first letter He is the Bria, throne of Hashem. The Vav, the angelic world. And the bottom last letter He is this bottom world, the materialistic world. Now, the Rabbeinu says that the greatness of Hashem is infinite because it's worlds upon worlds, creation upon creation, all this created by Hashem. Above all, this is Hashem who created everything. And though Hashem would seem to be so distant, so remote, because this world is just a tiny speck, an infinitesimal speck of all creation, yet Hashem is not difficult, is not distant from us. The kingdom of Hashem, the Malchus, is especially, specifically in this world. When we say Hashem rules over all these malachim, the angels and worlds, Hashem's Malchus is this world. The Sfida of Malchus represents the world of Asiyah, this material world. But there are things that are happening, awesome, wondrous things that happen, that we can't even have any conception or understanding in. For example, there's a war going on, a small, distant island in the Pacific. Or there is a storm or an earthquake somewhere in an African jungle that is uninhabited at all. Yet this is a major catastrophe, a major storm. To us it means nothing. It's meaningless. Yet something is taking place in major proportions. Or there is a meteor that's crashes in the skies against another satellite. Things that are so distant from us, or things that are close to us. For instance, we have two tiny dots on the surface of creation. Two human beings that are so small they cannot be seen if we look at them from above. These two human beings are very far apart from one another. One is in one city, the second is in a different city or a different continent, and slowly things transpire. Things occur, and they seem to be led like pawns along a certain path until they both come into contact one with the other. They meet, and after a period of time, they merge, they become one, they marry. All this is a special pattern designed from heaven to lead them to marriage, bring about the birth of a new generation. And these are things that are so complex and so many that it's impossible for any human mind to understand this. All this is done by Hashem, and therefore it is difficult to understand, for a person to understand even in the slightest, about the greatness of Hashem. And this too is something that Rabbeinu Zal stresses. This we must point out very clearly. If we have to go to battle for the sake of this item, then we're willing to do it, because we would not risk the most precious possession, and that is one's faith in Hashem, faith in the Torah. Though there are certain writers, speaking about Gedolei Yisrael, who wrote Sforim, who write in a philosophical tone about the Hashkocha of Hashem. Hashem supervises the world, everything that occurs in it, but they are loath to stress the point that Hashem covers every smallest item that exists. We explained once that if a breeze blows a leaf off a tree in a forest, and one little leaf that falls off the tree, they, speaking about these mefarshim, these rishonim, so this is done by a wind that is malach avruchas, it's an angel. I don't want to repeat their statement, but I will say in the positive sense that when that leaf was blown off the tree, it was an act supervised, directed, and watched by Hashem himself. Hashem himself saw to it, ordered that leaf to fall from the tree. If something so small is an act of Hashem, surely larger items that affect a human being, human being's life, or the life of a nation, or anything else that pertains to any type of creation, is all seen, supervised, decided upon by Hashem himself. This is the greatness of Hashem. And of course, we come to the question as to, if so, why do we say always that Hashem prefers the service of a small mortal being? When a Jew stands and davens to Hashem, he comes into shul, he rushes his davening very quickly, puts on his tefillin, davens shacharis, takes it off, and runs out to business, or to something more important, runs out to eat. He couldn't wait to get through davening so he can eat breakfast. And for this short service, Hashem looks forward to and wants this more than all the heavenly songs sung by the angels in heaven. Imagine when you have angels, Beinazal described one angel, one single angel who possesses 1,000 tongues, and every one of these 1,000 tongues has 1,000 notes sung simultaneously, 1,000 melodies, and this angel sings, harmonizes. Imagine what a thrill, how ecstatic a sound this is. And there are many like that. Many meaning there are thousands, millions, an infinite number of angels. All these rise up to give service, songs to Hashem. And all these angels combined are not as desired by Hashem as one single Jew, an ordinary Jew who comes to daven. Why so? What is the reason, aside from the fact mentioned always, that an angel serves Hashem because he understands? He has no Yitzhahara to stop him. There's nothing to repel him, whereas a Jew has a free choice of bechira, and therefore the Jew's service is one that is more valuable. It's an actual service. Aside from this, a much deeper reason is that in reality, this angel's toe might be much larger than the whole planet Earth, or larger than the whole universe. That's his toe. But this Jew has a heart, he has a mind. In this Jew's heart and mind is a soul. And the soul of that Jew is far greater than the angel's toes and head and all the angels combined. Because where that angel came from, where he originated from, a Jew's soul originated from a still higher point. So therefore, we look at a Jew as one with a body, 248 organs, with a stomach, and with an appetite to fit the stomach. But in fact, there is within this Jew a soul, a neshama. A neshama that is so precious, kaviyachel, it comes from. It is actually a part of the Shekhinah, part of Hashem himself. And that is why the Aveda, the service of this Jew, is so important. Now about this, the Beinazal says, a Jew has no person, has no conception, no understanding. To go further, the Beinazal says there is something that we call tachlis. Tachlis means the goal, the apex, the highest point in comprehension, the highest point in wisdom. A person strives for wisdom. He goes higher and higher. Is there a limit? Can a person reach the highest point of this wisdom? There is something called the Tachlis Hayadiyya, greatest point in knowledge available, achievable by a human being. What is that Tachlis Hayadiyya? Asher Loi Neida. Tachlis is when a person reaches a point where he finally realizes truthfully that he does not know, he does not understand, he has no knowledge whatsoever. Then he has reached the point, the apex of knowledge. A lot of people today would say, I've got the apex of knowledge, because I don't know anything. A lot of them say that. We're not speaking about those who really don't know anything. Speaking about those who have gotten such a high degree of knowledge, knowledge in Kedusha and holiness, that the higher they go in the heavenly knowledge, they get to the point where they understand that all this heavenly knowledge and all these angels and different worlds are nothing compared to Hashem. Then they realize they are literally nothing. That is, means they've covered all of the knowledge there is to cover, and they've gotten to this point of zero. The upper point, the top point is zero. And this, Rabbeinu says, can be achieved only if a person has also a characteristic quality, quality of humbleness, humility, shiftless. He has no conceit whatsoever within him. Then he can achieve this point of tachlis, tachlis of yediyah. Even then, a person who says, I've reached it, I've gotten to the top, and that's it, that person too is mistaken. Because there is still another level. He's reached the top of the knowledge available to him. Top is, he knows that he knows nothing. Now from there on, there's a new level above of knowledge. We can go above that, go still higher, reach the top of that one, and get to the point also the Tachlis Shalenega. So there is higher and higher, so the person can never say he's reached the goal really. He reached the point of Lein Neida, but only in this one category, in this one space, this one area, you reach the goal. There are different areas you haven't touched yet, and the number of areas are infinite. That's why a tzaddik, a true tzaddik, continues to study perpetually, continually. Let's take the case, or reveal the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, Rabbon Shel Kol Yisrael, Rebbe of all Jews, who knows, who knew, knows more than any other Jew alive. But Moshe Rabbeinu received at Har Sinai the entire Torah Kedusha, everything that we find in the Torah, Chumash, the Gemara, this is all the word of Hashem. All these Sforim were taught to Moshe Rabbeinu. Not only that, but there are Sforim that are written later on. We have the later Paiskim, the Rishonim, Achronim, the Shulchan Aruch written later on. We have Sforim written today. Rabbeinu Zal Sefer, Nosa Zal Sforim. These are Hashem Tov. All these, the Gemara says, were taught to Moshe Rabbeinu by Hashem. So he knew everything that he knew, plus everything that others would know. His knowledge encompassed all knowledge that was and will be in the future. Same time, does that mean that he reached the peak of knowledge, that that's the end? Zohar Kodesh says that in Gan Eden, in the yeshiva in heaven, there are actually stories told about Moshe Rabbeinu speaking with the rabbis of the Gemara, who had passed away already, or in the Shomas Ring in Eden. They discuss certain aspects of Torah. Questions asked, questions that are brought up, new questions, new ideas, they are discussed and they arrive at new answers. Something that is novel, something that was not mentioned previously. And this is done perpetually. They don't sleep there, they don't eat there, so they continue to study the Torah, bring out new ideas every single minute for the entire 24-hour period of a day and night. That was a long time ago. Shmi Choyzel and Zedek Hodesh was close to 2,000 years ago. They are constantly continuing to study Torah. To this day, we find stories of the Baal Shem Tov, the Arizal, who went to heaven to visit the yeshivas and had the same experience of learning more and deeper knowledge in Torah. That means then that there is a perpetual, a constant, an endless study, bringing out new ideas, new depth in the Torah itself. Which means then that there is no such thing as getting to the end. Moshe Rabbeinu himself is getting new ideas, new knowledge, new to him himself too. We find in the Zohar Kodesh, Moshe Rabbeinu said, he himself asked the question, he asked it of, in the yeshiva of heaven, and a voice in heaven replied to his question. But even Moshe Rabbeinu too can learn from heaven. Who is the Rebbe of Moshe Rabbeinu? Hashem. So we have this constant study of Torah, constant knowledge. But again, though, this is dependent upon a person's shiftless, person's modesty, his being modest, his being humble, then he can reach the point, the top point of zero. Now, zero means the person considers himself nothing. Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Anachnu mo, we are nothing whatsoever, not even ashes," as Avraham Avinu said. A person is nothing, he becomes part of this ayin. Ayin is the keser, the crown of all holiness, Hashem Ein Sof. And that's how he becomes merged with this holiness and becomes the top, reaches his top level. Rabbeinu Zal says, to elaborate on this, we have a Torah Likutei Moharan, Rabbeinu Zal's own words, which would shed a lot of light from this to the statement Rabbeinu Zal made in Sichas Aran. Rabbeinu Zal says that when a person would know, when a person reaches that point of knowledge where he understands that everything that ever happens to him is only good, it's for his good. The person becomes sick, the person suffers, the person has pain, it's for his good. We don't understand that because our knowledge is not that high. The person who does get to that stage where he understands this, and this knowledge is in the category of Elam Haba, future world Gan Eden. Person has reached Gan Eden if he can understand everything is for his good. Why? Because there's a pasuk in Tehillim which says, "BaHashem Ahalel Davar, BeLekim Ahalel Davar." Hashem is kindness, is goodness, is good fortune. BeLekim is din and harshness. BaHashem Ahalel, I will give praise to Hashem. I will give thanks to Hashem for the kindness of Hashem, and BeLekim Ahalel, I will give thanks to Hashem too for the harshness. Why give thanks for it? Because I'll realize that what appears to be harsh is actually good. It's wonderful. Person is sick. He is not being hurt. He's being cured. The neshama has stains that are being erased through the sickness. The neshama is enjoying an eternal bliss because of the sickness. The person doesn't understand it, but if he does, then he has a contact with his soul, with Gan Eden. Now, this too is what's meant by the pasuk says, "Bayim hahu." You say it every day. That day, in the future, Yihya Hashem Echod, Ushmai Echod. That day when Mashiach comes, that day in Elam Haba, in the future, Hashem and his name will be one. Hashem means always Hashem Chesed. His name, the name is Elikim, Din, will be one. Echod means that Hashem, Elikim, will be Echod. Echod, Rabbeinu Zal's gematria, Ahava. Ahava means that Hashem and Elikim treat a person only because of Echod, because of Ahava. Why does Hashem give a person money, health? Because Hashem loves that person. Why does Hashem Elikim hurt the person? Because Hashem loves that person. Eisa sheyehav Hashem yechiyach. Hashem does it only out of Ahava. So both Hashem Chesed and Elikim Din are Echod out of Ahava. But that's Bayim Ahu, that's Elam Haba. The person has to strive to reach that, to understand that now. And this is what we said, this takes what? No, this takes the true knowledge, the true Das, the true Chachma. Because what is Das actually? What is the Sfida of Das? There is Chachma, Bina, or Das. Does Das exist separately? Das means a combination of Chachma and Bina. Chachma, Chesed, Bina, Gevura, Din, Chesed and Din. Das combines both. A person who has Das knows that Chesed and Din is one. Yihya Hashem Echad Ushmai. That both Chesed and Din are one. This is the true Das. And this a person can be Zechud, the Rebbeinu Zal says. How is a person Zechud this Das? Only through Tshuva. A person does Tshuva for his sins and he says vidui, he confesses his sins before Hashem, before the Tzaddik Emes. Vidui means that he pours forth his heart, he lowers himself, embarrassing himself, turning himself into nothingness, he's mevatel himself. This way, by saying vidui and doing tshuva, he's returning the malchus of Hashem, bringing the malchus of Hashem back. Back from where? The person commits sins, he takes the kingdom of Hashem and lowers it, drives it out, he expels it. Because when a person commits sins, it means he does not accept the kingdom of Hashem upon himself. So he's bringing the kingdom, the Shechina of the Malchus, into Golus, driving it out in exile. This sin, bringing the Shechina out to Golus, when the sin is corrected, the person through tshuva and through vidui perfects himself, accepts again the rule of Hashem, that means that he's bringing the Malchus of Hashem out of Golus, returning it to, return this Malchus to Hashem. What is this Malchus? Malchus is Din. Malchus is Elikim. Returning Malchus Elikim to Hashem, which means to make Hashem Echad Ushmai. His act of tshuva combines Hashem Ushmai, bringing the Malchus Din back to Hashem to Chesed. With this, he achieves the Das, the idea, the understanding that all is good for him. With this, he achieves the feeling, the knowledge of Elam Haba. Nosanzel says, with this we can understand what's meant by davening. What is tefillah? We come to daven before Hashem. Note, Rizal explains that there are four divisions in tefillah. These four divisions we daven every day. We just skim over it quickly. The davening is divided into four parts. First we have the kabonis, the brachas and the kabonis. That's the beginning. And that corresponds to this lowest world, Olam HaAsiya. And then we go into Baruch Shomar, the Psukka de Zimra Tilim, which corresponds to Elam HaYetzira, the world of the Malachim, who sing these songs to Hashem. And then we go into, after Baruch Hu, where you have the Brachas of Kriyashma, and Kriyashma itself, it's Elam HaBriya, the throne of Hashem. Throne means sitting, that's why you must sit after Baruch Hu. And then you go into the highest world at Tzilus, Shmon Esrei. That's above the worlds, the highest of all the worlds. The davening corresponds to these four. Now, with the davening, not a tzaddik, but a regular Jew who davens, this in this order, his neshama rises from one world to the next. Kaviyachol, for that moment, he goes up so high, and he reaches the peak, which is the peak, after Shmon Esrei. Then he reaches the peak of Bitul, because then, what comes after is we have vidui, confession, and the filas apayim. He puts his head down, which means he's feigning, pretending death. That means he's given himself up completely, surrendered himself to Hashem. He has made himself completely void, non-existent. He reached the peak of nothingness, the peak of ayin, the peak of bitul. So that's how he's gotten to the top level, which means passing away into the future world. Now, Masechet says that we have to note, between these elements, going from one to the other, what do we hope to achieve? We rise up, we purify ourselves, we do tshuva to bring the malchus back to Hashem. How do we do that? Because between each one, going from kabonis to haidu, we have a kaddish there, kaddish rabbona. Going from sukkah de zimra, yishtabach, to the brachos, Kriyas Shema, we have again a kaddish, kaddish and brachu. There's a kaddish between each one, which means that at that moment we have accomplished something. We bring together the names of Hashem, Hashem Elikim, which is the pious Hashem Elikai Gadalta Meyoid. The greatest name is of Hashem, to bring these two together, Hashem, Chesed, and Din together. We say Yiskadal V'Yiskadash Shemei Rabo. Rabba means the greatest name of Hashem, because Rabba Begimatria, Hashem Elikim, which is Yud and K, and Hashem and Adne, which is Vav and K, that's the upper and lower part of the Shem with Hashem, that's Rabba. Begimatria Rabba, Yiskadal, Yiskadash, where they become greatened and heightened the Kedusha of Rabba, the name of Hashem, which is so Rabba. Well, what happens when the Malchus, when the Kim, the Din is brought together with the Chesed? That is done after we complete each level and go to the higher level. Note that when we get to the highest level, we go from Bria to Atzilus, from Kriyas Shema to Shemoneh Esrei, there is no Kaddish there. Because Shemoneh Esrei means we've gone to the Ein Sof, we become completely nullified, the void. There's no necessity then to elevate ourselves, because that is the peak. That is the raising the Kedusha to its highest level. That is the Rabbah itself, Elam Atzilus. But all this can be done only if a person purifies himself, if he does tshuva, if he says vidui. This way, the person has been entitled, is able to reach the new level, the level of Kedusha, where it is a part of Elam Haba. This is what the Ben Azal says here too. Tachlis Hayadiya Shelo Neda. Neda means then that a person gets to a point where he is Ayin, Kesser. He is so high, he's gotten to the top of the levels, the level of Atzilus. But from there is a new area which he must first begin to enter into. And this a person can do serving Hashem forever and ever afterwards. Of course, this is a very big order, but there's no limit to where a person can begin. No matter how low we are, we can still serve Hashem from our level and be accepted by Hashem with Ahava. Hashem has Ahava for every single Jew. And if any Jew, no matter how bad, wants to return to Hashem, he is always welcome, will be accepted by Hashem without question. Ben Azal adds in this same paragraph, go back to this third paragraph, Ben Azal says in the same sentence, the same paragraph, that also a person should attempt to understand the greatness, the importance of tshuva. Tshuva is so great, repentance is even greater than the kedusha of the Torah. We explain that Torah is teferes, and tshuva is up, further up in Bina, 50 degrees of Bina, which means tshuva. What is meant by tshuva? Why is it greater? To understand it very simply. Because the Torah is dinim, mitzvahs, dinim, laws. Now the din states that a person commits a sin, he has a sin to his record, he has a penalty awaiting him. A person commits a sin, the Ben Adal says that this sin which he committed, becomes engraved on his bones, becomes engraved on his neshama, on his soul. And that stays there, and this avenges the mitzvah itself. The sin itself is what punishes the person. So a person did this. This is the law. The din of the Torah is that he must pay for his crime. That's din. Tshuva is higher. Tshuva is so great that tshuva can take this very same sin, this very same crime, this very same din of Teda, and it's more powerful, take this and invert it inside out and transpose this into a new item, a new being, a new creation. This sin now becomes a mitzvah. The person performs the mitzvah of tshuva, repentance, through Ahavas Hashem. Every sin that he committed is now changed to a mitzvah. For example, if the person was told do not break the Shabbos, it's the most important mitzvah of the Torah, and he is mechal on the Shabbos. He violates the din of the Shabbos. He has that sentence now engraved on his bones. If he does tshuva, me'ava, he now has that sentence is turned around as saying that this man broke the Shabbos, the word is changed. This man did not, he obeyed the Shabbos. He has the credit for the highest mitzvah possible. So a person through tshuva can actually convert the entire Torah, all these sins in the Torah, to mitzvahs. So high is the power of tshuva. Of course, it's difficult to understand. Torah is so great. Torah is the word of Hashem. It's part of Hashem. How can you take something? What power is there that can change this whole, all the dinim of Torah? Nosazal asked the Ben Azal this question. They asked, how is it possible for a person to take the words of Torah, which is the highest Kedusha possible, it's part of Hashem, it's the treasure of Hashem, with what power can he take this and erase it, erase the sins that he did? How can he find favor in the eyes of Hashem, who commanded him, and he violated the command of Hashem? Ben Azar replied, a person can do this only, specifically through crying out to Hashem, tefillah. Tefillah, it's atah, to cry to Hashem, and cry so long, so endlessly till Hashem will find the warmth, the compassion to take the person back, to return him. But this requires a person's never giving up hope. This was the main lesson that Ben Azar taught, the main lesson he's famous for, the main lesson which shows the greatness of Ben Azar himself. But under no conditions should a Jew ever give up hope. The person feels in himself that these words are said for all Jews that have committed some kind of sins. They could do tshuva. They did biggest sins, smallest sins, but not me. I've gone so far away from Hashem, a person feels that the number of sins I committed are irreparable. There's no way to repair this, to correct this anymore. This is not applied to me. That's the error that Ben Azar warned against. No person should ever say, this does not include me. No person should ever, chas v'shalom, fall into yish, into a loss of hope, because that is the worst possible crime of war. A person should know that continue to daver, to pray, to cry to Hashem, your tefillahs will be answered, because Hashem wants that. Hashem wants the Rasha, the evil person, to return to him, and Hashem will accept him. In fact, Hashem stretches out a hand to bring back the Rasha. Atanesin yad lapeshim. Kaviyachol, Hashem stretches out his hand to bring back who? Not the small sin of the chayte, one who committed small sins, not the mezid, but the peshim. Peshim means the one who committed sins for spite. He rebelled against Hashem. That person that was so spiteful and so evil, Hashem wants that person back specifically. So no person is exempt from this rule. No person could ever say he's gone too far. He cannot go too far, because as far as you go, no matter how far it is, the kindness of Hashem is still further and still greater. It will outshine, outnumber, outmatch anything you could ever perform in evil. There is more kindness by Hashem. When a person keeps that point in mind, then he is certain be able to fulfill the mitzvah of tshuva, come back to Hashem, to be accepted by Hashem, and to find that he's in the good graces of Hashem forever afterwards. This is the third paragraph. We come now to the fourth one. Ben Azar speaks about the topic of money. This is a very favorite topic with most people. This point, of course, we do not say, Ben Azar does not say that money is bad. In fact, we want to correct the misapprehension on the part of most people. We stated that money is the root of all evil, which is very false. It is the lack of money that's the root of all evil. A person doesn't have it, that causes him to commit sins, to commit wrongs. If a person had it, he'd retire and be a good person for the rest of his life. It's the lack of money. But the person must learn to live properly and not to commit wrong. Money itself, damim, is actually something that is holy. It is so holy that its origin, where does money come from? Rain comes from the clouds. Money comes from higher up. You don't find money raining down from clouds. Money comes from further up in heaven. It comes from the same place that a person's neshama comes from. The nefesh originates way up in heaven, and that's where money originates too. You'll find money buried in the ground, gold in the ground. You'll find money at the paymaster's station, the teller in the bank. You'll find money at your employer's office. But the fact is, where did that money come from? What is the source, the origin? It is up above, because the origin of money is a very high kedusha. It's very holy. And therefore, you find Yaakov Avinu was willing to go back in the dark, cross a stream of water alone at night, and risk his life just to get back a small item of very small value, because the money of a tzaddik is very precious. Now, how about getting some of this precious item? Ben Azar says that now, meaning nowadays, in the contemporary time, it's very difficult for a good person, a tzaddik, a religious Jew, to have money, to have an abundant supply of it. Because in order to get money nowadays, a person must go down, must descend low into Tuma, away from religion, into sin, and there he will find the money now. The money that was so good before has descended into a low pit. There's a pasuk about Tated Peloyim. She has descended very far. Peloyim means very, very far. Peloyim also stands for the letters Alofim, thousands. The thousands or the thousands of thousands, millions, are all weighed down. Who gets this money now? People who are bad. We find that nowadays there's Rosha V'Tevloi, Tzadik V'Naloi. Rosha, the evil person, is very wealthy. He has a home in Florida. He has a swimming pool here. He's got cars. And the good person, the kind person, the benevolent person, the very religious one, struggles to make a living. Why is that? And of course, we do find exceptions. There are tzaddikim too, some who have money, but they are very few and far apart. And they too don't have that much. They don't have such millions. And even those who do have money, it doesn't do them too much good. Because those who have a lot of money, the fact is that it detracts from their serving Hashem to an extent. As good as they are, they would serve Hashem more. They'd spend more time if they didn't have this money. Because this way they have business, they've got to attend to it. It takes away a lot of their time. The business expands. They have still more connections, and the time that is used up would have been used up for the study of Torah and Tefillah if they'd have less money. So nowadays we find that money is not too good, not too valuable, and very rare for a good person. Benazal quotes his grandfather, Nachman Hidekezal, who was one of the closest disciples of the Baal Shem Tov. He's buried in Tiberia. Nachman Hidekezal said, there's a pasuk in the Torah which says that Oidech Yomim B'Yimino B'Smeilo Eishe V'Chovid. Speaking about the Torah itself has two sides to it. Again, the right and the left. The right is always the chesed, left is din. On the right side of the Torah, there is long life, which means reward where's life long, Elam Haba. On the left side of the Torah, there is Eishev Chavid, wealth and honor. Now in this case, of course, we always said the right side means one who studies Torah Lishma, studies Torah with sincerity, for the sake of mitzvahs, learning about the mitzvahs and obeying them. The left side means one who studies Torah for the sake of kovod, not for the sake of purity, but still for the sake of the mitzvah of learning too. So one who studies on the left side, wrongly, he gets still rewarded with wealth. The right side, he studies perfectly, he gets long life. So the Gemara asks, the left side has wealth. The right side has long life and does not have wealth. Why? It's the right side, should have more. The Gemara says, of course, the right side has long life, that it has. And wealth, it goes without saying. It goes without saying it has wealth too. It goes without saying, as grandfather said, it goes without saying means that it just goes without saying. But does it really there? That's, you won't see it. It's conscious. It's surely it's there, but only surely, not actually. In actuality, you will not find it. So this kind of it's a drush. It's a shetel, which tells us that the riches is there too. But you can't eat a pshetel. You can't have real cash at its pshetel. Kol shekein, but not actually. These are the words of Rabbeinu Zal's grandfather, which proves that a person who's a tzaddik could only get money from pshetel, but not actual cash. Rabbeinu Zal explains too that the person who is lohut, a person who's filled with a craving for money, for wealth, for power, that person is committing the sin of idol worship. Because that person actually idolizes, worships wealth. And therefore we find that when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of idol worship, it says that the Jews suffered double punishment. They suffered double because of the destruction, because of their taivas, their evil desires. This is why, since that was Avodah Zarah, therefore again a thief who steals, which is like Avodah Zarah, what is his penalty? He must pay kafel, he must pay double. double because that's the penalty for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash for Rabbi Yisrael. Nosson Gal says that this is one who is pegim. He causes a defect in money, which is supposed to be holy, which is supposed to be pure. By worshipping money, by having a taiva for money, he causes this pegam, and his penalty is to pay kefil. How does a person rectify that? How does he correct it? Correction is, it was something which is supposed to remove the earthly type, the mundane, the base type of desires. And that is something which is heavenly, pure and heavenly, that's the Shabbos Kodesh. Shabbos Kodesh is the Malchus, it is the Queen Shabbos, which is heavenly, and which is so great that it can be masakin, it can perfect all these low type of sins. The Gemara says clearly that a person who observes the Shabbos is forgiven for idol worship. Exact word in the Gemara. And we find, therefore, that we find the kefil here too. The Shabbos has the mitzvah lechem mishneh. Lechem mishneh, double. Double the amount of food that you have during the week. Double the amount of shefa. Lechem, as we said, the three times Hashem's name. Three times, you can look at 26 or 78. Lechem mishneh is six times, that's the union of tzaddik, the greatness of tzaddik. Six times Hashem is about Yitzhak and tzaddik, Yosef. And therefore, this Lechem Mishneh is the opposite of this Rosh Hashanah Ganef, which perfects his Pagam of Kefil, paying double. We now have this double Big Dusha. We now have this Ashidus, this holiness in Kedusha. And this teaches, of course, to avoid, to beware of those people who spend a lifetime, a whole life, from their youth until they're very old, they constantly run after. They pursue this elusive wealth. They try again and again to open another store, another business, another job, and they will not stop. There's, as though they have a fire under them, it's burning in them. That forces them on to pursue, to try to achieve this wealth. The end is that they die poor. They die rich, they leave the money behind them where it did them no good. This is a taiva, a desire that destroys a person from within. Person should see to it to achieve this Ashidus Kedusha, the wealth Kedusha, through the Kedusha of Shabbos Kodesh. The Benazel says too that it is possible a person should have wealth though he is good, one exception. That is a person who served Hashem very loyally, despite the fact that he was poor and he was starving, despite the fact that he had nothing to eat. He did not complain to Hashem, he accepted with happiness. Accepted with emunah, with faith. He lived, continued to live in purity, in devotion to Hashem, serving Hashem properly. And Hashem says to that person, because you served me so loyally, you fulfilled the mitzvahs during a time of poverty, I'm going to let you fulfill the mitzvahs during through wealth. So that later on he becomes wealthy as a reward for his having been loyal when he was poor. Now this later on does not necessarily mean in his later years, because a person becomes wealthy when he's 70 years old, he cannot eat much steak at that time. Or 80 years old to use to buy a Cadillac when he's 80 doesn't no good, buy a yacht. So later on really means when he is young. Young, again, a person who lived through life and served Hashem loyally, devotedly, in poverty, when he comes back, the Gilgul, to this world, he comes back with wealth in store for him. Even though now he's not that wonderful, not that perfect, he is good though. He will have this wealth. Let's say he is good now, he's a tzaddik. The tzaddik should be suffering, as is normal. Yet he'll have this abundance of wealth as a reward for his past Gilgul when he served Hashem in poverty. Because there is always the reward to come. The best thing, of course, is for a person to serve Hashem and to accept whatever Hashem gives him. The wealthiest person is he who is happy with his lot, who gives thanks, shevach to Hashem, for everything he receives. A person like that is really wealthy because he never has to worry, he never has any concern over the tomorrow, the problems with the life, because whatever Hashem gives to him, bestows upon him, he accepts with simcha. And that is the true life of a tzaddik, and that is something which gives a person both Elam Hazeh and Elam Haba. This is what the Benazal teaches us here, that it is difficult to have money, but a person could have have true wealth, that's more important, by accepting the brachas of Hashem bi'avo, and thereby have this future guarantee. B'shemizach liyad Hashem bi'emes, serve Hashem bi'emes and bi'avo, and to receive the brachas of Hashem bi'gashmis and b'ruchnis. Above all, to merit seeing with our eyes now, this month of Adar Simcha should be the month when we see the coming of Mashiach. Amen. Amen. Amen.